Heavenly Father, as we listen to your word in this message, we ask you to bless us to receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to save our souls. James chapter 1, verse 21. We love you, Jesus.
In this message, we're going to talk about what the root of the matter is, according to Job 19, where Job said, "The root of the matter is found in me." He was asking a question to his friends, or presenting it to them rhetorically, so that they could understand that God desires and requires that we judge ourselves first and foremost. In fact, the Bible says we are to examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13:5, and also we are to judge ourselves, 1 Corinthians 11:31-32, so that we're not judged by God. So let's talk about the root of the matter. Let's also talk about repentance, forgiveness, and restitution, the heart, the life, and the sins I must primarily and centrally and perpetually examine are those of mine own. In fact, the sins that should concern me the most are not someone else's, but my own. In fact, I'm not going to be judged by somebody else's sins, and neither is anyone else going to be judged by my sins. I'm going to be judged by my own sins. And the person I must judge first and foremost, primarily and perpetually, is myself. Logs must be removed from mine own eyes before the Lord will consider using me to help others. Let's talk about that. Job chapter 19, verse 28 and 29 speaks about us and how we are to take this personal responsibility to judge ourselves. When Job's friends wrongly judged him, Job said this, quote, "But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me?" So they were persecuting and wrongly assessing and judging Job, their quote-unquote friend, but Job corrected them. God was trying to get their attention. "You should say, why do we persecute him? The root of the matter is in me." And that's what the posture of every true believer should be. Paul said that he was less than the least of all saints and men, and that he was the least among us, that he was the chief of sinners. He said, "There's no good thing that dwelleth in me," that is, in my flesh. Then he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Romans 7:18-24. So Job tells his friends that they should be judging themselves and understanding that for each of us, the root of the matter is found in me. I have no stone to throw at anyone. I must get all the logs out of my own eyes, according to Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7:1-5, before God can use me to not judge, but to restore other people, to help them in the spirit of meekness, knowing that I myself am also capable of any sin under the sun outside of the grace of God, in Galatians 6:1-2. So then, after Job says that his friends should say that the root of the matter is in me or in them, "Be ye afraid," he says, "of the sword," that means judgment, "for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword," in other words, the wrath of man, when we wrongly and unwarrantedly judge others. Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged." We bring the wrath, the sword, the judgment of God upon ourselves, so that ye may know that there is judgment. That's Job 19:28-29. So firstly, just where, oh where, did our Maker, our Judge, say that the root of the matter is? It's in me. For you, it's in you. We should think and speak as if no one on the planet needs Jesus more than we do, because the root of the matter is found in me. Again, that should be our posture. Job 19:28. So here in Job 19, Job is speaking to his friends who were not loving him, but rather judging him, and wrongly at that. After they judged him, Job tells them that they should realize and be acknowledging that the root problem in the world is not Job or others, but they themselves. Then in verse 29, Job warns these men who wrongly judged him of the danger upon them of receiving divine retribution upon themselves for taking it upon themselves to wrongly judge him. Now, the Bible does say judge righteous judgment, but when it deals with other individuals, we've got to be careful. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. James chapter 1, verse 20. Notice the wrath of man. We should always approach others in the spirit of meekness, according to Galatians, right? Galatians 6, 1 to 2 tells us this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritually, in other words, mature, broken and meek, if you will, contrite in heart. So ye which are spiritual, when someone around us is overtaken in a fault, we're to restore. He didn't say destroy. He said restore. That's God's will. It's never to throw anyone away. Amen. Thank God for that. Otherwise, he'd have thrown you and I away a long time ago. So notice Galatians 6, 1 and 2. What a monumentally important passage, saints, for the conducting of affairs in the body of Christ. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, that means spiritually mature, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Notice, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. There it is. The root of the matter is in us. No one needs Jesus more than me. I say that and I mean it. And I believe every believer, once we continue to grow in Christ and have a mature revelation of who we are compared to him and how compassionate and merciful God has been to us through Christ, we're going to have this same disposition and it's going to be a beautiful thing. So we're in a spirit of meekness. We restore. We don't destroy. In a spirit of judgment, we're not to judge. God is to judge. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, right? According to Romans 8, verse 33 and 34, I want you to get to know this beautiful passage. Notice this. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Romans 8, 33 and 34. So here in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, the Bible is telling us that it has to be, and we know we're in a place of maturity. We're beginning to mature at least, never ceasing to continue to mature. But when we begin to approach others in the spirit of meekness, in the desire to restore them, not destroy them. Jesus, when his disciples in their younger years wanted to call down fire from heaven there at the end of Luke 9, Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to what? To save them. God's not looking to get rid of anybody. He's not willing that any should perish. You ever felt like God was wanting to get rid of you? Man, I've been there, but if that ever becomes a temptation anymore in my mind, I bring up the fact, the biblical truth, that God's not willing that any should perish. That any includes me. It includes you, beloved. God's not willing that any should perish. He's not trying to get rid of anybody. He wants to save everybody. And they have to choose. Ultimately, only a few, Jesus said, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, are going to be with him, because only a few are going to choose to give their life to him, be born again, surrender in repentance and faith, and then continue with him till the end. So you see, we don't yet have a clue if we are not fully and at present aware that we ourselves are vile, depraved, and utterly corrupt outside of the present and sheer mercy and grace of God provided to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't you glad that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? Scripture says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Also, in John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, it's only those who have grossly misrepresented themselves or the self-life who judge others. Those who judge others wrongly, that is, condemn them, judgment meaning condemning them. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7:1-5. He's talking about not all judgment, but hypocrisy. hypocritical judgment specifically. People that have logs in their own eyes, who misassess their own self and tendency to be wicked themselves, and then wrongly judge others with the wrong attitude. Judging meaning condemning them as if we have that ability. We're just men ourselves who are worthy of nothing but the judgment of God, but he showed mercy on us when he allowed the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, to take the blow of death upon himself that we might be saved, to be forsaken momentarily so that we might be forgiven. Amen. Jesus was the just suffering the penalty for the unjust. That's us. 1 Peter 3:18. Without which we could not be saved. While we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us, the ungodly. Thank God forevermore for his unspeakable gift of salvation, this so great salvation in Jesus Christ, Hebrews 2:3 and 2 Corinthians 9:15. So those who don't correctly assess themselves, as we are talking about in this message, still have no clue as to who they really are. They're young believers. They don't realize the Bible says the thoughts of their heart are only evil continually. Genesis 6:5 and verse 12, that their heart is deceitful above all things, and not only wicked, but desperately wicked. Who can know it? God has to show us this. And he shows us through the Word of God and through our own lives just how wicked we are. Because every time we wrongly condemn somebody else, God, as Job was warning his friends, Job 19:28 and 29, is going to cause us to reap where we sow. Judge not that you be not judged. And if you're like me, especially in the earlier days, I sent boomerangs. Everybody's sending boomerangs, but these were bad ones, if you will. I had to reap what I had sowed in wrongly, harshly, unwarrantedly judging others or condemning them. That's not our place.
James chapter 1 verse 20, the wrath of man, notice the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. James chapter 1 verse 20.
So the immature believer, the believer that has not yet grown in grace, which I hope this message, the word of God in it, will cause you to cling to these passages that we're mentioning. You may want to go back and listen again. And by the way, please share it with a friend. And let me pause here to say thank God for the few people that are supporting this outreach. It is so vital, and we're so thankful for you, and would ask that you to pray that this ministry would be rightly supplied. I'm not going to go into detail, but that's a great need, and we're praising God for an answer to that prayer. For believers to be obedient, to steward their money toward the Lord. You know, the way we spend our money is a direct reflection of our hearts,
a direct reflection of the priorities of our hearts. Matthew 6:21.
Don't you know that we're telling God with our actions, and that's what really matters?
Obedience, that is, Matthew 7:21, James 1:22, it plainly demonstrates
how much he's worth to us by what we take out of what he gives us to supply his gospel work. Jesus is coming, and he expects every believer to participate in the Great Commission. That's the teaching of the Word of God. We just did a new message recently on that called What is the Great Commission? I want you to listen to that one and share it with others. So the believer who has not matured still has no clue as to who they really are, which is telling of their utter lack of biblical learning at this point. These condemners, those who condemn others wrongly, and they do so because they erroneously suppose that they themselves are saved due to something of their own merit. They don't realize that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly. How and why? And through the blood of Jesus Christ. Titus 3:5-7. This is the state of the self-deceived who audaciously condemn and misrepresent others. This is done by the self-righteous in their attitudes and words. And you know, somebody put out a meme recently, and it said something like, when all you can do is condemn someone you haven't seen in a while and remember what they did wrong, you are the one who needs to go to the altar to have a come to Jesus meeting, not them, you. And I say that's biblical truth right there. You see, beloved, the God-fearing man and woman seek to bear the burdens of others by meekly helping them to overcome, to restore them, according to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. That is how the godly person sees it. They hurt, they have a burden when somebody else falls, when somebody else trips up. They don't. Yeah, the Bible says love rejoices in the truth, not when somebody else falls, 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, I want to go ahead and stop here and encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 13 each and every morning.
This week,
prayerfully asking God to make the contents of that chapter, the charity, the love of God, which is
chief or of the utmost importance
in the kingdom of Christ. And in fact, what do we read in the last part of that, the last verse, I believe, of that chapter? The greatest of these is love. It's more important than faith and hope. Amen. The greatest of these is love. I believe we just did a message by that very title. Just put in the greatest and it will come up. Put it in the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com. The greatest or the greatest of these, it's actually titled The Greatest of These is Charity. And by the way, we have hundreds of Christ-centered, scripture-rich audio or podcast messages on safeguardyoursoul.com. Just hit safeguardyoursoul.com and you can just put /audios. Also, we are dropping a new one each and every morning of the year at 5 a.m. on Spotify, Google Podcast, and Apple. And I want to encourage you to download one of those apps if you don't already listen to podcasts and put in Safeguard Your Soul. No spaces, Safeguard Your Soul. Also, share that with a friend. And I believe that's going to help you be edified in Christ. All of our messages, and God forbid if they're not, are scripture rich. We're reading and talking about the Bible, the contents of Holy Scripture, with the early church in mind, and also Nehemiah 8:8, where the elders read the Word of God distinctly and gave the sense thereof. Amen. So Spotify, Apple, and all the major platforms on podcasts, just put in Safeguard Your Soul. And this is a surprising way to witness. So many people listen to or want to listen to podcasts, and some of them haven't chosen the venue or venues they're going to choose to. You know, in talking to people all the time now, I share with them about the new podcast, and it's a home run. They're on it. They want to punch that right on in and start listening. And it gives them an alert, a notification each and every morning that there's been a new podcast dropped and on our channel. There. Amen. God's word is going forth in this late hour, folks. And what a blessing. We're feeding tens of thousands of saints and ministering to thousands of sinners each and every month. So we're thankful to God for supply and fruitfulness in his kingdom work. And remember, we are laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3:9. It doesn't matter what part you play. You're going to get the same reward according to Scripture. So a sister named Leslie, getting back to our subject here, said this: we are washed in the blood of Jesus and our sins are as far away as the east is from the west. We are now able to stand in front of a holy God without blemish because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, unquote. Diffusing the iniquity of self-righteousness increases exponentially, saints, when we begin learning the biblical doctrine of fallen mankind, many of which scriptures that I just quoted a little while ago. I want you to get a hold of every one of those Bible verses, and I want you to write them down on index cards. Another one I haven't mentioned yet is Psalm 39, verse 4 and 5, which tells us that man, that's you and I, beloved, in our best state,
every man
is altogether vanity. Wow. So when we realize that we are not to be wrongly condemning others, but taking account for our own sin, examining our own self constantly, staying before the Lord, confessing, being honest, teachable, and confessing any and all sin, judging ourselves, 1 Corinthians 11:31 and 32, then we are staying right with God vertically. And yes, he requires that we walk in the light as he is in the light. And thereby we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, right after that, he says, if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar. And then if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the vertical. You know, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in loving our neighbor, you know, when we repent afresh before the Lord, that's how you know if somebody repents right here. If you don't make amends with the people that you've harmed, beloved, we've all done that. A lot of times we want to say, well, nobody wants to be my friend. I want more friends. We hear that all the time from people. It's like, okay, I agree. We all need good friends. God says a friend that sticks closer than a brother, but we have to also examine whether or not we are being good friends.
Right?
Because the Bible also says a man that has friends must show himself friendly, right? You must show yourself to be friend. You must be a good friend to others. Be the answer to their prayer.
And just watch how you are going to reap or receive
blessings on your life. If you're out of biblical order, beloved, you're out of biblical blessings. You don't want to be there, do you? I don't. No, indeed. I want to be full of the blessings of the Lord. In fact, the Bible says, forget not all his benefits, all of them. Don't forget them. He wants to bless you, but you got to do things his way. Let the words of his mouth and the meditation, the words of God, and let the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart be acceptable in his sight. David prayed, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. He also said Psalm 139, 23 and 24, again, self-examination, right? Search me, O God. Don't search somebody else. You know, that was David praying that. David wasn't saying, Lord, search Nathan. He corrected me. I'm mad. No, that would have been pride, right? This is the man after God's heart. This is the man that knew how to repent. This is a man who sinned grossly, but he knew how to repent and he chose to repent. God sent someone to rebuke him, Nathan the prophet. Do you really think Nathan liked that particular mission, that special ops mission God sent him on? I don't think so. I don't think any godly man likes to be in that position. But God sent him and he had to obey rather than just sacrifice and say, no, Lord, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to rebuke the king, right? No, he went on the mission and did it. And David said, search me, Lord. Don't search anybody else. Search me, O God. Have you ever noticed? Notice the posture there in Scripture. Search me, Lord. Create in me a clean heart. Not everybody else. Not anybody else. Me. Because the root of the matter is in me. Nobody else needs Jesus more than me. Are y'all starting to get this? I believe as you'll meditate on this and go through these scriptures and help others to put together a little teaching or just go to this page on safeguardyoursoul.com. That's why we have a website. It's a ready-made treasure trove, treasure chest of biblical truth on almost every subject in the Bible. Definitely. Somebody recently said that. He's a guy I just met, Brother Billy Green. He said, man, I've been on your site for years. I use it all the time. And he said it's a treasure trove of biblical truth and knowledge. And so that's what we wanted to be, but I want to encourage you, beloved, to memorize these scriptures. The godly man meditates on the Word of God day and night. Psalm 1. That's what a godly man meditates on. There's nothing wrong with meditation, but meditation is always connected with the words of God, not anything else. When the cults use meditation, which God invented your mind to do, by the way, to mull over things, mull over his word, he was talking about meditating in his word day and night, right? Josh 1:8. It's only then that you're going to be successful and prosperous in this life. That doesn't mean you're going to be monetarily rich. That's not what success and prosperity is defined as by God. You may have that also, but that's not what he's talking about. I have no greater desire.
Actually, he used the word joy. I have no greater joy.
John said to hear that my children, my understudies, walk in truth. 3 John verse 2 and 4. So when our lives are right with God, who commanded us to love him and others, not self, love him and others. We already love ourselves. That's not our weakness. That's our problem. When anybody says that you need to love yourself, learn to love yourself, be right with yourself, all of these cliches, listen, you're listening to an antichrist. That's an antichrist. Jesus said, deny yourself and live your life in the posture of loving God and others. And when you do that, when you really repent, the Holy Spirit is going to put a finger on any and everybody you have wronged, and he's going to send you to them to make it right, to make amends, whatever that may pertain to in the situation. There's no such thing as somebody who's not walking in God's love toward others that actually knows God, because God is love. The way you treat others is the way you're treating God. Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. Matthew 25. So Jesus says here, Matthew 5, 23 and 24, as we come in for a close, we're going to talk about the effects of loving God and realizing the root of the matter is in you. When God starts to work in you, both the will and the do of his good pleasure, as you're working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, this is going to come into play. Restitution for any wrong you've done. Amen. And what is that going to do? One of the things that's going to do, it's going to cause you to be motivated not to do any wrong anymore, because none of us like to have to go make it up to somebody else, have to go to them and say, I wronged you, man. Will you please forgive me? Do you like that? I don't think we'll ever like that. And it's by divine design. Because then you start thinking way ahead that next time you're tempted to fly off the handle or say something you shouldn't have said. You know, my dad was a good dad. I'll tell you that right now. And I know many of you listening had a good daddy. He made you be responsible for your actions. In fact, fathers, I want to talk to the dads right now. If you're not making your children responsible for the wrongs they do,
is that not like unthinkable?
Well, my child's my best friend.
Doesn't God want us to be the father to our children?
And do what's right. Listen, my dad would take us, if we picked a fight with somebody or we did anything wrong, now he didn't want you picking a fight. He wanted you to finish every one of them that came to you, but you were in big trouble if you picked a fight. You're going to have to face him. And that's one thing you don't want to do. That was a big old strong man right there. So you don't go start a fight. If you get in a fight, it's because somebody started it with you. And by the way, our children, our boys need to know how to defend themselves real well, in my estimation. So if you did somebody wrong, my dad and mom had five of us. He's going to take you by the nape of your neck and go wait on the sidewalk with his arms folded while you went and knocked on that little boy's door that you wronged, and you were going to make it up to him. You were going to apologize. You were going to ask that young boy that you wronged, tell him what you did in specific terms, and ask him to forgive you, while my dad was standing behind me with his arms folded, making sure I did it right. And every one of you who had a good dad, he did that to you. He made you responsible for your actions. So you readily understand what we're getting ready to read. So listen to this. Therefore, Jesus says, Matthew 5, this is his longest sermon. Matthew 5 through 7, three chapters it spans, and this is how to live as a kingdom disciple who's already been born again, of course. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, listen to this, when you come before God to pray, in other words, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, that means you did him wrong. And so he's hurt or he has aught against you. You've caused a schism in the body of Christ, where the Bible says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, 3. Also, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity? Psalm 133, verse 1 or 1 through 3. So when you go to pray, he says, and you remember that your brother has aught against you. In other words, you did him wrong. Leave there thy gift before the altar. Get up. Don't pray. Don't pray to me, God's saying. He says, get up, leave there thy gift. Just leave your gift there. You can come back later before the altar and go thy way. Go find this man you've wronged. You said something about you owe him money. Work it out. Go thy way first. Notice first, that's a big word here, be reconciled to thy brother. And then, only then, after you get it right with your brother, come and offer thy gift. Beloved, this is called restitution, and God requires it. You can't be right with God and have offenses against other people, people that you've done wrong to. You will not prosper. You're trying to cover your sins, and the Bible says in Proverbs, 28:13, he that covereth his sins or tries to hide them shall have nothing good with God, shall not prosper. But whosoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. You got to confess and forsake your sins. You cannot cover them. You can't say, I'm just human. You can't say, well, God's grace covers me. No, God's grace is a divine ability of God and divine influence on your heart to give you the power to overcome that sin. That's like saying, God commanded me to be holy, but I can't do it. God commanded me to be holy, but he didn't give me the grace to be holy. What? Grace from God is not a cloak for your sins or something that overlooks your sins. It's the power of God to overcome all sin. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. You're indicting God and making him guilty, blaming God as being the one that's the cause of sin. You sound like a good Calvinist. You definitely need to repent. So Jesus is teaching here first, Christ teaches us here that we should not bother to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus if we have an outstanding offense with another member of his family, another person. You know, having to go to the person we have wounded is hard, isn't it? As I mentioned earlier, and perhaps that pain becomes a motivating factor in leading us to lay down our lives every day, like Jesus said, the crucified life, the daily cross, and see God tame this most unruly member, our tongue. Many times that's the way we offend, right? Didn't he say it right there in chapter 3, verse 1 of James? In many things we offend all, that is, with our tongue. And so this should hasten us, quicken us even more to the cross, right? Unruly in the Greek means unrestrained. And this is exactly why our lives must be submitted from our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ perpetually, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. That'll keep us out of a lot of trouble, won't it? So making a mess, if you will, with other people is something we've all done. If we don't clear these things up and make restitution, these things that we have caused, doesn't matter if the other person's guilty also. You have to make amends for what you did in the eyes of God. A lot of people regrettably have, you know, they go through a divorce and they come and talk. They want to talk with me and pray. And many of you talk with other believers about this and people. And one of the things I always like to make sure we understand is that while the other party may have been the main reason why the marriage was dissolved, I understand that. But that doesn't mean that we don't have personal responsibility for the way we reacted to them or the mistakes, the sins we committed in the mix. That's always a reality. And so we have to take personal responsibility. Doesn't mean, it doesn't negate that they did wrong, but you're not responsible for their wrong. You're responsible for yours. You're not going to be judged for somebody else's sins. You're going to be judged for yours. Hence, all the Bible verses we mentioned on the onset that are going to change your life if you get a hold of them and own them. Let them own you. So if we don't clear things up when we've made a mess, done things wrong, you know, the things that wound others, our lives are not going to be blessed. We must love our neighbor as ourselves, even our enemies, right? Matthew 5:44, we're called by Jesus to love even our enemies, to pray for them and do good to them. So think about when somebody has wronged you and how it brought healing when they came and acknowledged it. That helped you. That helped the situation. That always brings healing between people and blessings. And so when you've wronged somebody else, God wants them to be blessed. He wants you to make things right so he can bless them. And by the way, let me throw this in there again. You know, if somebody's repented and whether or not to accept them back into your company by whether or not they come to you and they ask you to forgive them for something clearly they did wrong. If they don't, then they're out. They're still a dog and a swine, and they prove it, and they're going to turn again and rend you. If you allow them in your life, that's why Jesus commanded you. He commanded you in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, not to have fellowship with such people. Well, how am I going to know if they got their life right since last time I saw them? Well, you're going to know it because they're going to apologize to you for the wrong they did.
They are not going to sweep it under the rug. No, instead, rather,
they're going to be honest about their sins. Otherwise, we know them by their fruits. And that means they have not repented. See, when you repent, you always bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. In other words, consistent with repentance. You have amended your ways because you've repented before God. Matthew 3:7-10. Jesus said, he commanded, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, you need to memorize this and meditate upon it. Jesus is teaching us, he doesn't want us in league with dogs and swine. That's spiritually corrupted people who refuse to repent. They're unrepentant. And they're going to just do nothing but destroy you. And that's why Jesus, in this same chapter, chapter 7 of Matthew, what a chapter. He said, you shall know them how? By their fruits. You are to be a fruit inspector. Verse 20, same chapter, Matthew 7. Wherefore, by their fruits, ye shall know them. Know means to discern. How do you know somebody? By their fruits. How do you know yourself? By your fruits. If you got wicked words coming out of your mouth, where's that
coming from?
What does that tell you? You got a wicked heart that God wants you to cry out to him to cleanse and to fast and pray and every day cry out to him in prayer, praying the word of God over your life, that God would create in you a clean heart. He would renew a right spirit within you, et cetera, et cetera. Listen, Jesus said in the same sermon, chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you don't have a pure heart, you're not going to see God. You don't know him now and you're going to hell. Repent and get things right. He wants it for you. He wants to bless you, but he's not going to force you. So be careful about who you allow into your life, friend, because there are those who will depart. I've had, recently a guy called me back. But after about 3 or 4 times that he called me back, I realized this guy has not even acknowledged the vicious evil that he did to me. So I called him one day about a week later and confronted it very kindly. He hung up
the phone on me.
I got blessed. God closed the door. This man is a wicked, demon-possessed false prophet. He couldn't be more of a wolf in sheep's clothing. I won't go into detail, but we know right there. But the fact that he knows that he did me wrong and did not confess it, did not make amends, did not do what Jesus said right here in our verse as we come to a close here in a minute, Matthew 5:23 and 24, he didn't leave the altar. He still thinks he has a place with God, which is total deception and delusionment. He's never left the altar, left his gift on the altar and come and made it right with myself and anybody else he's hurt. Therefore, God's not going to hear his prayer. God requires non-negotiably that if we've wronged somebody else, that we get it right. It's called restitution, repentance and restitution. The restitution is bringing forth fruits meet for repentance, consistent with true repentance. Don't say you've repented when there's no life change and you have no regard for anybody else that you've harmed. That's just total deception. You're deceived. And God's not going to hear your prayer, and you're going to be shut out of the eternal kingdom of Christ. You have got to clear things up with others. And when you repent, that will be the first thing God sends you to do, is to get it right with others. Live the golden rule. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 7:12 that we're to do unto others as we'd have them to do unto us. Inasmuch as you would that men should do unto you, you do to them. God, as we close, is not going to bless our lives unless we are willing and obedient to sincerely admit our sins, to repent and confess them and make amends, restitution, with anyone we've harmed. In the divine economy, there's no such thing as being right with God when you've done another person wrong and haven't repented and haven't made amends for that which you've done wrong. Such a person will be outside of the will and blessings of God until he makes things right with God and the others he's hurt. As we close, remember, saints, we are, once again, I'm going to repeat this. This is so all important. What a blessing. We're to examine ourselves. Amen. Examine, not others, examine yourself. And then also we are to judge ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11:31 and 32. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. See, we're not going to be judged by God if we'll go ahead and judge ourselves and get it taken care of, which he's given you the full ability to do, and he's not going to do it for you. He will provide all the grace for it. He convicts you, but you've got to own up to what you've done wrong, sincerely and honestly. Jesus said only those that are good and honest in heart are going to be with him. That's the only one of the 4 types of heart soil Jesus taught about that's going to be in heaven, Luke 8:15. So if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged by God, that is. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So when we judge ourselves, God's going to chasten us because he chastens every one of those he loves. What a blessing, right? Hebrews chapter 12, Proverbs 3, verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If God isn't disciplining you, you better check whether or not you're really his. So when we judge ourselves, we get honest and realize we did wrong. We confess it to God. We get it right with others. The Lord's going to chasten us through that process so that we're not ultimately condemned with the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 and 32. Let's pray, saints. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We ask you to teach us by your Spirit and your Word richly, Lord. Teach us, O God, to take personal responsibility for our sins, to confess them, to come to you in true repentance. We ask you to grant that repentance, Lord, right now and forevermore, Lord. Let us be very sensitive in our spirit with anything that we've done that displeases you, Lord. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. We ask you to search us and know our hearts. See if there be any wicked thing in us and lead us in the way of everlasting. Father, we ask you to create in us a clean heart to renew a right spirit within us. In the name of Jesus, Father, we ask right now that you would reveal any secret fault, anything we don't realize we've done wrong, and bring conviction and anyone we need to make it right with, O God. We ask you to help us, Lord, in that endeavor. Give us grace in that matter. In the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you for it. As we look for your soon return, Lord, we know that you said we're not to be grudging or having any outstanding debt or offense with anybody else. Let's get them all cleared up, God, please. In the name of Jesus, Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.